Sure appreciate the music that you young people play. I always think it's a shame that more people don't get to hear it. Amen. And I especially like those old-fashioned hymns that you have played today. I hope that people recognize Shepherdsville Baptist Church as one of those old-fashioned churches. To some that may be a derogatory term, but it is not to me. I want to have an old-fashioned home, old-fashioned church, and be old-fashioned morally as well. It's interesting, I saw kind of a political post the other day, and I had a picture of New Jersey Governor Chris Christie and President Barack Obama, and they were both in the picture. President Barack Obama was embracing one of the ladies there in New Jersey, I guess because of all the destruction. You could see she was almost in tears, and there Governor Christie was watching on. And so the caption at the bottom, you know, said, "We used to be just Americans." But what's interesting is what was above that, because it said before Rush Limbaugh, it said before the Koch brothers, which are highly conservative, before a number of other things. I can't remember exactly what they were, but the names or the organizations were all conservative. It says we were just Americans. And I thought to myself, boy, if that is not completely backwards, as you've heard others say here in this church and in this pulpit, liberals never create anything. They just rob and steal and infiltrate and take over that which conservatives have created. And that's true theologically, and it's true politically. You know, theologically, who was first, the fundamentalists or the liberals? And I don't mean by those labels. I mean people who believed the Bible literally or those who didn't. Now again, you always had both. But within Christianity now, you have people who believe the Bible and who take it literally, and you have people who don't, or people who pick and choose to believe the things that they want and to ignore and reject the others. Many of the institutions, educational institutions around America, began as institutions to teach preachers, Harvard and Yale and these things. And now that's the furthest thing from their agenda, is to create Bible-believing preachers to go out into the nation and preach the gospel. Many of the Southern Baptist universities have been taken over, and maybe it's making a shift here as of late, but they were all taken over by the liberals. And that seems to happen not just in Bible colleges, but even many times in churches as they drift away from God. And liberals and compromising preachers come in and take those churches and move them from a doctrinal position that they once held. And again, America, I brought this up because, you know, it was conservative-minded, limited government, constitutional statesmen who created this nation, who gave us our founding documents, okay? And there was great liberty in America in the beginning. And yet, America became very successful. And again, what happened? The progressives, the liberals, the statists, the socialists move in and begin to take over. So to say that the conservatives are the troublemakers is completely the opposite. We were here first. That's why as conservatives we talk about taking our country back, getting back to the basics, limiting our government to the Constitution, because the progressives are, by virtue of their name, what are they doing? They're moving. And our current president said he's going to fundamentally transform America from what it was. He believes that America in its founding was flawed. And so he's moving it in another direction. So don't ever buy into this idea that conservatives, whether it be theological conservatives or political conservatives, are the troublemakers. We are simply standing where we have always stood. And as Christians, we find it disheartening to watch our country drift away from its founding principles and at the same time drift away from the principles that are found in the Bible. Now I think we need to understand that America is a very unique nation. unlike any other nation that's ever been founded. America was founded with a Christian culture. And that's why there's such a cultural war taking place now in our nation, because we were Christian. And even if everybody wasn't a Christian, it had a Christian culture. And now that's beginning to change, and now we're becoming more like most of the nations that are in the world today. But they don't always struggle with these cultural issues because they don't have a good Christian foundation. But regardless of the direction that America goes, we might have to be like the Jews of old. And here they were in nations and within cultures that didn't embrace the principles of the Bible, but they in their own lives did. And they became a culture unto themselves, and that may be what we need to end up having to do if God does not send us revival. Some of what I'm saying right now probably will tie in to tonight's message, because really tonight's message has to do with whether or not we take all of the Bible literally and whether or not we view it all as relevant to us today, even though it was penned humanly nearly 2,000 years ago. So let me read some verses to you here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read a few verses in chapter 3 as well. We want to take a look at the subject of women preachers, and maybe more specifically the role of women in the church. And again, this topic I'm discussing because it was a part of my doctrinal statement that I prepared at my ordination. I think there's only two topics left after this in my doctrinal statement, and that is creationism and the five fundamentals of the faith. And Lord willing, we'll be talking about each of those things in the next couple of weeks. But we want to take a look at women preachers and the role of women in the church. And so let's read, beginning in verse number 9, 2 Timothy 2, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Chapter 3. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Before we get into the message, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity that we have to assemble together and to read and to study your word. And Lord, help me as I express the truths found in the Bible this evening. And Lord, might we all come to an understanding of the role of women in the church and why it is that the Bible limits them in the capacity of pastoring or pastoring a church or preaching messages. And Lord, may you be glorified through this message. May we, Lord, even in a more general and broader sense, understand that all of the Bible is relevant and for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3, in verse 15, we find what I would consider to be the key verse of the book. This is what I would take as the theme verse for the book, or maybe even the purpose for which it has been written. And if you'll notice verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, "But if I tarry long..." Now, again, humanly speaking, the Apostle Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he wants to come and spend some time with him, but he realizes that it may not work out, and so if he tarries long and he's not able to return quickly, there's something he wants him to know. But folks, the Bible is not just of human origin. And this particular book of the Bible was not just written from Paul to Timothy for his benefit and his edification, but this book of the Bible was written by Almighty God to each and every one of us. And these words could be, and even are, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ to each of us. And he says to us, if I tarry long, Jesus hasn't returned yet. He hasn't come back. And there's some things he wants us to understand as he tarries his coming. And it says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He says, I want you to know how to behave, how to conduct yourself in the church. This is the theme verse, the key verse of this book. And the importance of this theme will be revealed in our subject tonight. Because many would like to relegate the restrictions that are placed upon a woman in these chapters to the times of the apostles. But to anyone who would say that that is the case, I would ask them a couple of questions. Number one, why do you think that these passages should be relegated to the past? Why do you think they are not relevant today? And the burden of proof would be upon them to clearly demonstrate that this is the case. Because I know of no place in the Bible where we're told there are certain truths and certain principles that are applicable to one generation and not another. I think upon examining this book in its entirety, we can most definitely conclude that these verses are relevant to every generation and ought to be practiced even at this very time. The role of women in our churches. There can be no doubt that God has used godly women in the past. I mean, there's no shortage of examples of women that God used both in the Old and New Testament. Eve is the mother of all living. Miriam led the women during Moses' ministry. In the book of Judges, Deborah, she was one of the judges. You might call her a co-judge with Barak. But without Deborah, Barak would not have proceeded to lead the people of Israel to victory and to deliverance. Ruth, a Moabite woman, was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see just how honorable she is in the book of Ruth. Matter of fact, she's the only lady, I believe, that is called virtuous in all of Scripture. Hannah, we see her as a godly mother, giving her son Samuel to the service of the Lord. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, and even though she had a fool for a husband, she interceded for her people and she saved them by going to David personally and apologizing for the actions of her husband. Esther, another woman in the Bible, greatly used of God. Mary Magdalene, here's a woman that's transformed. Mary, chosen of God, bore the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Martha, Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, we could go on and on. There's no shortage of examples of women who God used in the Bible. Women were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. God uses, and He will continue to use, women. However, this does not mean He has not placed restrictions upon the types of service He would have them to perform. Those that want to accuse fundamentalists of debasing women by keeping them out of the pulpit, they're pointing their finger in the wrong direction. Because it is God whom they're truly questioning. Because God limits the role of women in the church. He excludes them from the pastorate. And he even takes the time and explains to us why. And this is why I am just so baffled at what we see going on in Christianity today. I mean, the Bible could not be clear on this subject. I don't even understand how some things can be debated in Christian circles. Because when the Bible speaks, you know what? The debate is over. That's the end of it. We believe the Bible. But yet, many have already made up their mind in this area, and they're not going to follow what the Bible teaches. They're going to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that they want to believe. And they'll reject anything that they want to disagree with, thinking they're at liberty to do so. But folks, we're not at liberty to disagree with God. He's our Creator. And He can demand of us whatever He wants. Now, He gives us a free will, and He gives us a choice. But if we choose the wrong thing, we're in trouble. Again, what's our memory verse say? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, unto your teaching. And we need to be correct in our teachings on all doctrinal matters, even this one. Notice what it says here, beginning at verse number 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Talks about a woman's dress, how it ought to be modest. Matter of fact, so should her personality, with shamefacedness. Again, a woman, there ought to be things that cause her to blush. Shamefacedness. There's shame on her face when certain things happen. Unfortunately, that is not the case in many parts of our culture. One of the things that comes in mind, I'm sure anybody who's been alive very long, you know, has seen the old picture of Marilyn Monroe, and she goes over something. I don't know if it's some kind of fan underneath or whatever, but her dress blows up, and it seems like, you know, all those in Hollywood want to portray that same image of themselves, when that's something that ought to bring shame, ought to bring embarrassment to a lady. Not something that should be received with gladness. But it also says, not with braided hair, is what that means, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Again, ladies, this is a message I know I've got in my notebook to preach at some point in the future. I even preach it next Sunday, but things that make women attractive, because women think that these types of things make them attractive, and I guess they do outwardly. But the Bible's saying here, don't let that be your emphasis. The outward man. Let it be the inner man. By your good works, let that make you attractive. But then it goes on in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. She's to learn in silence. And again, this is further supported in 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm going to turn there and read a few verses. Of course, this book has many rebukes directed towards the Corinthians. And chapter 14 deals with their abuses of the gift of tongues. It was being exercised unbiblically. And so one of the ways the Apostle Paul, one of the ways God tries to get it under control, is in verse 34, he says, and again, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And some, again, would take this and say, well, this only applies to the subject of tongues. And it most certainly applies to that, because that is the context. And so again, what do you see going on in charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches? Who's doing most of the quote-unquote tongue speaking? It's the women. Well, if they were to exercise this biblical principle, that would all stop. And the tongues movement would pretty much come to a crashing halt. We know it's not just talking about the subject of tongues, though. If you look at verse 35, it says, "For if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church." And again, I realize that this is very foreign to us today. But that's because our culture is so far removed from the Bible. A woman has a head. Her head is her husband. And if she has a question, where is she to find the answer to that question? At home. And again, I could say a lot about this, you know, because in the past some women, you know, will say, but you know, my husband doesn't know the Bible. My husband's not spiritual. But you know what? There's no better way to get him interested than to ask him what he thinks about the Bible and a particular subject. Because most men probably don't want to tell their wives, "I don't know." I know I don't like to say that. I have to force myself sometimes to say, "I don't know." I mean, I want to come up with something, right? I'd have no answer to give my wife who's seeking for. And again, this is, ladies, you want to help your marriage? Look to your husband. Give him the reverence that he deserves as your head. Ask him questions and act like you hold his opinions highly. But again, these verses just highlight and support what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The women are to keep silence in the churches. If she learns anything, she's to ask her husband at home. If we read on here, because some of these verses I'll bring up here in just a moment, it says in verse 36, "What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Now, I'm going to come back to that here in just a moment. But these are the commandments of the Lord. So I'm turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 12, well, let me read verse 11 again. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach." That word "suffer" means allow. "I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." She's not to teach the man. And it's a simple command, right? I mean, really, when discussing the subject of women preachers or the role of women in the church, it really ought not to take us any more than 3 minutes to nail this thing down. But there's so many who seem to disagree with it, we have to give a little explanation. And perhaps that's why God gives an explanation as to why these restrictions are placed upon a woman. Because maybe some women perceive that this just isn't fair. This just isn't right. You know, I for one, as a man, it would be very nice to take all my responsibility and the burdens that I have in caring for my family and protecting them and just placing them on my wife, and I'll sit home. Hey, I'll cook meals and clean the house, and she just makes sure all the money comes in that we need. That sounds to me to be pretty easy. And I know that's not the way it always works in our society today. Our heavy tax burden, we got to send everybody out to work, it seems like, anymore. But don't think it's demeaning for a woman to be submissive to her husband and to look to him for leadership. For Adam, it says, was first formed an Eve. Here's the explanation that God gives for why he places restrictions upon women in the church. Adam was first formed, then Eve. He points back to creation. And it's interesting, when Jesus was asked the question about marriage, what did he do? He pointed back to the beginning. And you know what, folks? What we find back there in the book of Genesis has consequences and relevance all the way up until today. God has not changed the institution of marriage. And they can talk all they want about homosexuals having the same and equal rights as heterosexuals. They have the same and equal rights. They can marry somebody of the opposite sex, but not of the same sex. It's amazing to me how many people don't really think through things. I mean, why is there marriage anyway? Why is there marriage? Why do we all have a desire to marry, for companionship? Where did this originate? Well, it originated with God. He's the creator. And He's made up the rules. And back there, He made Adam first. And as I said this morning, I think, He was the leader. He was the head. But yet, He was missing something. He was lacking something. And God saw that. And so He brought to Him Eve, a helper. Came from His rib. Created differently than Adam for a different cause and for a different purpose. And it was to support and uplift and help that man. And I don't believe that that is at all demeaning to women. Is it demeaning when we go down to the soup kitchen and feed the poor? As a servant? Is it demeaning, you know, when Jonathan and Laura Bryan give themselves as a servant to these little kids there in Mexico? Is that demeaning because they're having to serve these little kids? No, it's not demeaning. Jesus even said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is who? The one who serves the greatest here on earth. And being a servant is not a demeaning thing. Jesus left heaven. And He came to this earth to serve us, to meet our needs, by dying for us. So don't view it, ladies should not view it as an evil thing for them to be submissive and supportive of their husband. But it goes on, it gives a second reason, not just verse 13, for Adam was first born than Eve, but verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And I've went over this before, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but basically, what the Bible's telling us is Satan did not fool Adam. Now, Adam disobeyed, but he did it deliberately. He was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Satan tricked her. Maybe because of her emotional makeup, he was able to play on those emotions. But whatever the reason, Eve appears to be more susceptible to the temptations of the devil, and for that reason God has given the woman a head. And it's her father, and then that headship is passed on when she marries to her husband. But a woman is to always have a head, an authority figure. And that authority figure is to protect the woman from the temptations of Satan. I believe that if you'll look out at the world, the cults and the isms are all populated with a vast percentage of women. And again, I think this verse explains why. But it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. She still has a purpose. And one of those main purposes is bearing children, guiding the home. And this is a noble cause. The most noble and honorable thing any woman, I believe, could participate in. But chapter 3 also has to do with our subject tonight because it gives to us the qualifications of a pastor. And it says, if a man, and again, sometimes the word man is used in a generic sense, but as we read this context, we discover that that's not the case here. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And then notice that next phrase, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. That indicates to me that a pastor has to be a man. Someone may argue, well, but it's just talking again in a general sense. It also applies to the wife. You know, she has to be the woman of one husband. Well, look down at verse 4. He must also be one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Whose responsibility is that? Folks, that's not the responsibility of the woman, of the wife. That is the responsibility of the husband and of the man. And so again, a woman and her role in the local church is limited. And by that I mean she cannot be a pastor. Let me give to you five reasons why these verses that we've looked at tonight apply to believers of all ages. Okay? Number one, they are the commandments of the Lord. That's precisely what it said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. Let me read it to you again. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The Bible, though written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, by Luke, and others, humanly, everything has been given to us by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These are the commandments of the Lord. These are not just the words of men. That's what the Bible teaches us. Not only that, they are a test of spirituality. It says in this same verse, if any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, you know, to my knowledge, there's not a whole lot of verses in the Bible that actually deal with the subject of spirituality directly. In other words, what is someone like who is spiritual? But this verse uses that very word. If you think you're spiritual, then let a man consider that the things that I write of you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, you can't consider yourself spiritual if you don't recognize that the Bible is the very words of God, and if you don't recognize that these principles here are the commandments of God. So you can't consider somebody spiritual if they are not obedient to the Scriptures. So again, here's two reasons why these verses are relevant to our generation. They are the commandments of the Lord. They're a test of spirituality. They are written specifically to instruct members of local churches on how to behave. And I draw that from 1 Timothy 3:15, the key verse, the theme verse of this book. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the church of God. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, and in verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, this epistle was not just written to the Corinthian believers, but it was written to all those that call upon the name of the Lord. It was written to all believers of all ages. And to see that, look again at 2 Timothy 2:13 and 14. For Adam was first formed in Eve. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3 had relevance all the way up until the time that 1 Timothy was penned. And that was, 1,500 years? Now, chronologically, it was about 4,000 years that those events took place before these words were penned. And those events still had relevancy. God's original order still stands. You see, you understand why some people read these passages and say, you know what, that doesn't apply to the day. Why do you think it is? Just think for a moment. Why do you think they have come to that conclusion? Is it because anywhere in the Bible it tells us to throw certain things out because they don't apply? No, we don't find that. So why is it that they think there are certain things that don't apply? I'll tell you why I suspect. is because they've not adopted the culture of the Bible. Instead, they've been conformed to the culture of the world. And the Bible tells us to do just the opposite. To be not conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Folks, do you think I believed these things before I got right with God? No. But when I got right with God and my preacher taught me that this book is the revelation from God, it is to be our sole authority for faith and practice, then I turned to this book for everything that I believe and for every way in which I behave. And it's true. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if someone disagrees with the Bible, they think it's not relevant to us today, that man's a liar and God is true. Again, if there are parts of 1 Timothy that are no longer relevant, if we can say certain parts of the book are antiquated and no longer fulfill any purpose for the New Testament church in the 21st century, well, isn't there other things that we can just throw out? How about here in chapter number 2, where it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Maybe we can just throw that one out. I mean, it's in the same chapter. Maybe we could say, you know what? It's no longer necessary to pray for all men. For instance, our president, we're not praying for him. We don't like him anyway. We just throw that one out. It's no good for us today. How about verse 5? It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, that was true 2,000 years ago. But that's no longer the case. We like Mary, she's a good mediator. Pastor Smith, down at the non-denominational church, he's a good mediator. Jesus, he isn't the only mediator anymore. We want to have some other mediators. People that go to God for us. Because if we can throw out the last few verses, how come we can't throw out the first few verses of chapter 2? How about here in chapter 4, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, that's probably no longer true, because now everybody is a genuine Bible-believing Christian. Right? And no one is deceived into believing incorrectly. No, wouldn't this verse itself indicate that this book applies and is relevant to all generations? Because it says, in the latter days, in the days just prior to Jesus' coming, these are the types of things that are going to take place. Chapter 5 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Well, we don't have to do that anymore, because we all know how fathers are idiots and they just don't understand us young people. We don't have to listen to them anymore. Let's just throw that out too. It's no longer culturally relevant. I mean, kids got rights too. If they want to go to the prom and the mall and dad won't let them, dad's got a problem, not the kid. Let's just throw that one out. How about chapter 6? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not true anymore. You see what I'm saying? This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. All these things are found in this very same book of the Bible. And if someone wants to say we want to throw this away, then how come we can't just decide to throw all the rest of it away? Well, we can. You see, if those people are right, if they're right, we can pick and choose whatever we want. The things we like, we'll embrace them. Oh, we don't like money. Oh, we hate Wall Street. The love of money is the root of all evil. Shut down the financial institutions. We say, oh, but women should dress modest. Oh, we don't like that part. We don't like that part. We'll just reject that part and we'll just pick the parts we like. Well, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give us any room to be able to do that. It doesn't give us any liberty to be able to do that. Notice in chapter 6, in verse 14, this is the last thing I'll point out as to why these things are relevant to us today. It says that thou keep this commandment, and it's including everything in the book, without spot, unrebukable, notice this, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has Jesus came yet? No, he hasn't. So are we to obey everything found in this book, even up into this generation? Yes, we are. But you see, liberal-minded theologians, they don't turn to the Bible to find out whether they're to take everything literally or not. They just determine everything from their own imaginations. But you see, the verses that we looked at tonight are relevant to us today. They are the commandments of the Lord. They're a test of spirituality. They are written specifically to instruct the members of local churches on how to behave. They are justified by referring back to the creation and the fall of man, and they are to be obeyed until the return of Christ. There's so much more to be said about this subject, but I think all of us probably recognize by now that the role of women is restricted in the New Testament. She's not able to pastor. She's not able to teach men. Some give all kinds of responses to that. Well, what if she's more capable than a man? It doesn't negate the commands of Scripture. What about Deborah? She was a judge. What about Philip's daughters? They were prophetesses. Yes, they were. It does not negate the clear command of the Scriptures in the church epistles. The fact that Deborah was a judge has nothing to do with whether or not a woman can occupy a pulpit. The fact that Philip's daughters prophesied has nothing to do with whether or not a woman can teach a mixed class with men and women. The Bible clearly declares that she can't. And again, this issue is bigger than just the role of women in the churches. Because to me, the bottom line is, do you believe the Bible or not? And are you going to submit to its teachings? Or are you just going to follow the fads in our culture? Well, I hope we as individuals and as a church decide to follow the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, we know that all things are given for our admonition, for our instruction. And Lord, I just pray that we might take heed, not only unto ourselves, but unto the doctrine. Might we take heed as to what we believe, and might we ensure that it is in harmony with thy word that you can be glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn to 3